The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, start if you would in John chapter 7, verse 37. Let's turn there. Tonight is the second part. Seems like lately I've been doing all these part teachings. I did a sermon on judgmentalism, and it turned out to be a three-part sermon. Then last week I started a sermon entitled Learning to Move into Gut-Level Mercy, and I couldn't get through it, so tonight is Learning to Move in Gut-Level Mercy, part two. Part two. I really believe the Lord doesn't want me to rush through these things. Basically, this is the fifth week in a row that I'm teaching in the area of dealing with judgmentalism, in the area of mercy and judgment. This is one of the most common sins that Christians are guilty of. Can you hear amen? This is the most common sin that people, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, are guilty of. It's the sin of judging others. The propensity to have mercy, and we've seen over the last few weeks that when you don't have mercy, what happens to you? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. But the corollary to that is in Matthew 7 where it says, judge not lest what? But with whatever measure you give out, it's going to be given back to you. And I've given a lot of examples in my own personal life. And I've had a couple of people come up and tell me over the last few weeks examples of their life. I bet if I passed this mic around, a couple of y'all could give some examples, couldn't you? Of how you just were hard-headed and stubborn and would not let some judgment or resentment or bitterness go, and you held on to it, and that in time, God let you go through something to show you you weren't no better at all. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And He has a way of convincing us that we indeed are as bad and frankly even worse than the one we're judging. Worse because we're judging them. And we're actually not only guilty, we actually share in the guilt of their sin. That's what it says in Romans 2:1. Who are you that judges another? For you're guilty of the same thing. Well, what we saw last week, we turned about moving in gut-level mercy. That God wants us to live from our gut, not from the mind. The problem with the mind is spiritual warfare is in the mind. The devil works in your mind. And there's nothing wrong with your mind. Well, most of y'all, anyway. There's nothing wrong, hopefully, with your mind. As long as your mind is submitted to your spirit, to your human spirit. You understand? When you live your life from your mind, then you're going to be one miserable person. Because your mind was not meant to be the center or the source of which you live. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs, I think it's 4, keep your heart with all diligence. From out of it springs forth the issues of life. Keep your heart. And there he's referring to your spirit. Keep your spirit with all diligence, for from your spirit springs forth the issues of life. And I really believe that's the passage that Christ had in mind in this verse. In John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, you can look in the old scripture. You cannot find a place in the Old Testament where it says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Yet Jesus said, the scripture said. And so Jesus was referring to something, but he had a way of extrapolating from scripture. He would quote a scripture, but he would twist it, not twist it, he would change its meaning or wording and say it a different way. You see, well, that's pretty presumptuous. I mean, you know, changing. But after all, he wrote the Old Testament. He's God. And what he was doing was breathing a new perspective, a new flavor in the old. And I believe it's quite possible, the verse in Proverbs 4, that keep your heart with all keeping or above all keeping, for out of it issues the essence of life that could be, possibly. What he's saying, that out of your belly, out of the inmost part of you, comes forth the essence of life. You know, that verse in Proverbs 4, by the way, is a very good admonition to particularly younger people, particularly people that get in the dating scene. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it goes forth the issues of life. You know what I'm talking about? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Be very careful with your heart. Don't just open your heart haphazardly to anybody or anything. Be careful. Be wise with your heart. Be wise with whom you open your soul, open your spirit to. Be very wise in the spirit concerning. Well, isn't it true? How many of you have made a mistake like that in your life? Well, you opened your spirit, you opened your heart to someone, and it turned out the water coming out of them was dirty water, polluted water, and it ran into your spirit. Hello? That's why it says, Psalm says, guard your heart. Keep it. For out of your heart comes forth the very essence and issues of life. And Christ here says, out of your belly, or out of the innermost part of your being, springs forth rivers of living water. See, Jesus operated from the Spirit. If you look in the Gospels, the only way you can understand who Jesus was, he was not an intellectual person. But the way he operated in a wisdom that defied the intellect. You know, you'd have these guys, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these couldn't-sees, and these wouldn't-sees, all these different religious leaders would come to Jesus, and you know, they would apparently spend a lot of time trying to come up with ways to trip Jesus up. They would literally whole brainstorming sessions to come up with some way to get Jesus to blow it so they could discredit it. They would. And then finally, one time a bunch of them came to Jesus and they said, man, they finally came up with this deal. So we'll get him with this. So they came and they came up with this cockamamie, kind of Agatha Christie story about this woman who kept killing off her husband. You know that one? The woman who had seven husbands and they were all dead. Well, it sounds like an Agatha Christie thing to me, you know. It's all, seven of them are dead. And okay, and the seventh one dies. Whose husband will she be in the resurrection? Now this was presented to him by the very ones who didn't believe it was a resurrection. Because Jesus was able to confound them and outwit them. And then they went back to the brainstorming session and they came up with another brilliant one. They said, we got it. This would trap him then. So I know a lot of work went behind this. And they waited and at just the right time. Master, Master, I haven't, you know, feigned all this politeness and religiosity all the time. There was daggers in the heart. Master, I have a question to ask you. And Christ said, what is it? He says, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And I'm sure the guy went, gotcha on that one. Because if you say it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, the common sentiment of the people at that day is very similar to the sentiment of the people of our day concerning the IRS. Hello? Did you know they're saying right now that, did you hear what happened to the IRS recently? The IRS has been terribly discredited, praise God for the Republican Congress, but did you know our dear beloved president has put himself in the political posture up till about 3 days ago. He flipped his flop. Up to about 3 days ago, he was the only major political figure in America defending the IRS. He was. Bill Clinton. And about 3 days ago, somebody went to Bill Clinton and said, hello, hello. So 3 days ago, he flips his flop, and now he's not, you know, he's smart. Hello? I mean, people just don't like the gargantuan IRS. So they thought, all right, but what if he said it's not lawful to give to Caesar? Then the Romans would have a right to arrest him. We got him! And you know, Jesus operated from his gut. He didn't live from his mind. I believe at that moment, when presented with that question, Jesus stood there, and since he operated out of the power of the Spirit, I'm sure at the moment it was asked, he really didn't know what to say. Now, if he was like me, thank God he wasn't like me. If it was me, my mind would have immediately raced and thought, this is a trap, no matter which way I go. But Jesus was wise. He said, you know, the way I live my life is I only do what I see the Father doing. And I only speak the things that I hear the Father saying. See, there was another time, I'm going to come back to that one in a second, but there was another time they trapped him. They went down to the red light district, found this lady, jerked her out of bed, and threw him in front of Jesus. Lord, we caught her in adultery. And Moses says, we ought to stone her. How? What are you saying? How? We got him now. And again, now this was a real trap because it's true. Moses' law said you ought to stone the woman. And here he's just been preaching love. love and peace and joy. Love one another. Love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Yes, love one another, for love is the greatest commandment. When you love one another, and all of a sudden they say, but the word says, well, you need to stone her, Jesus. Now, he was a bit in a little narrow corner between a rock and a hard place. Hello? What did he do then? What he did then was the same thing I believe he did when he was confronted with a question about taxes. It's the same thing you and I need to do. The problem is so many of us, we live from our mind. We live from the cerebral. We live in the intellect. And we get in trouble. Can you know what I mean? What he did then is he did the smartest thing he can do. He did nothing. He just picked up a little stick, started scribbling it on the ground. Ooh. You know what I think he was doing? Oh, come, Father. Hello, come, Father. Come, Father. Well, we don't know. He may have been, but I believe he was given time. He was listening. I believe he was listening for that word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom, the tax question was, he said, okay, who here has a coin? By the way, I should have brought it down. I have that coin, not the same one he had. I paid $125 for the Tiberius penny. It is the actual penny that scholars believe it was minted between the year 30 and 62 A.D. And it has a superscription of I think it was Tiberius, Caesar, on it. I had that coin in the other room in a safety box. I ought to pass it around sometime. It is the very coin that was minted at that time. He asked for that coin. And I believe he was looking at the coin for a minute. And what he was saying when he was holding the coin, Father, come, Father. I need a word. I need a word. See, he didn't live from his mind. He lived from the God. He was waiting on the word in due season. Solomon said, a word in due season, like apples of gold in pictures of silver, so is a word in due season. And all of a sudden, in his mind, was this beautiful answer. He went, whose image is on this coin? Why, it's Caesar. That's Caesar's image. He says, okay, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what's God's. Absolutely confounded him. His foes, they just were dumbfounded at the awesome wisdom of this man. He confounded him with childlike simplicity. Oh, the woman that was fixing to be stoned, what did he say? He said, okay, raising himself up. and he had to agree. The law of Moses said, kill her, stone her. He said, okay, fair enough. Need to stone her. That's what the law of Moses says. And I'm trying to teach mercy. So, okay, whoever here is without sin, come on, stone her. Beautiful. Unbelievable answer. It was the perfect answer. And the Bible says, all of a sudden, being convicted, they dropped their stones and walked away. You know, God can give you and I that same kind of wisdom. Amen? That's called a word of wisdom. It's a gifting of the Spirit. One of the nine gifts of the Spirit. And you know how I learned word of wisdom works? Is you quit living out of your mind. You live from your spirit. You live from your gut. You learn to get still. Be sensitive to the presence of Jesus inside of you. You know, not long ago, there was a situation. Sherry, you had gone to a store or something, or Sherry had gone somewhere, and I was, so I forget the context of this, but I called home, and she was supposed to have called me or something, and I don't know where she was, and I was worried about her. I thought maybe she got in a wreck or something, and I remember thinking, I'm going to check my spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I got still, and I said, okay, Lord, what's going on? And I checked my spirit, and I had perfect peace. And so I said, okay, it's not a big deal. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the way God wants you to live. Because if there's something going on, if you go to the Lord, Lord, what are you saying? And check my spirit. The Lord will quicken in your spirit if there's a problem. Are y'all getting warm? Who's getting warm? Raise your hand. Let's see. Did one hand raise so we can justify turning that fan on? Okay. My hand. Okay. Folks, you know a gut-level, honest person can be quite intimidating. A person that lives from their gut can be incredibly intimidating. You know who they can be intimidating to, particularly if you're trying to hide something. If there's something in you, you are not wanting to face someone that lives from their gut, from the that lives from gut level. It's very, a disarmingly honest person is a threatening person to someone who's trying to lie to themselves. Look at 1 John 3:17. We looked at this verse last week. Quick review. It says, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up with bowels of compassion, how does God's love dwell in him? My little children, let's not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. We saw last week that bowels of compassion is a Greek word, splanchnon, which means the lower intestines, or the area that in the ancient rendering meant the seat of kindness and graciousness and mercy. What we saw is a consequence of bondage. When you're bound, when you're hard, when you're not free in the Spirit, when you don't live from the Spirit, a consequence is you're dull to the true needs of others. That's what he's saying. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion. That speaks to someone that's not free in the Spirit. Not living from their spirit. Living from their mind. Living from their emotions. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A selfish, self-centered person is often out of touch with their own human spirit. One of the fruits of a hardened spirit is self-centeredness and selfishness. And it puts you out of touch. It cuts you off from the ability to discern in the Spirit. You know, a few things are as sad as to be with someone who has real spiritual need, real emotional need in their life, real need, and you spend time with them and you walk away and you realize all you did was talk about yourself. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All you did while you were with them was you talked about yourself, and they were gracious, but you never really was sensitive to the real need. You know, I thank God concerning that situation with Robin, that she decided not to chit-chat, be light and frivolous, or use kind of the friendship evangelism method, you know, kind of develop a relationship over a long time. Hey, I'm not saying that's not valid in some cases, but thank God she just went right to the quick. Amen. Cut right to the quick. You need to get saved. You're going to go to hell. And the kid died a couple of days later, but he got saved before he died because she had the guts to go right to the quick and tell the truth. I believe a major ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life is to do whatever it takes to persuade us to let go of whatever it is that keeps us bound inside, that keeps our spirit hard, that keeps us from living from the gut, that keeps us stuck in the mind or the soul. And what the Holy Spirit is always trying to do is get you to let go of your rights, your right to be selfish, your right to be angry, your right to be alone, your right to be whatever you want to be. But to be a bond slave to you. And the reason is we see some of the demands of the Lord seem so grievous to us. But you know the truth is there's no other reason from them from the Lord other than to set you free so you can live from your spirit. You know, I am so glad God has taught me and enabled me to live from my spirit. Do you know how many years it's taken? It's taken a lot of years to teach me to live from my God. To live from the Spirit, not from the mind. When we came in tonight, I know a number of y'all weren't here when we first started. But when we started the meeting, I like to get up front and just kind of open it up, just waiting on the Lord. Well, for some reason, as soon as we started tonight, which was the first time in a couple of weeks this has happened, the river was here. Did y'all notice that? I mean, as soon as David hit one chord on the organ, the river was here. And we began to sing. I closed my eyes, and I just began to sing in the Spirit. And I could feel the river. And you know, I kept hearing the Spirit say something to me over and over. You know what it was? Play in the river. Play in the river. wade out in the river and splash. Splash one another. Frolic in the river. Have fun. Have a good time. Did we have a good time? What was that we were singing near the end? Was that some kind of Jamaican... the Spirit, I don't know what we got into, but the Spirit was just leading us into all kinds of melodies and rhythms and tongue. You know, that's fun. Amen? It's freeing. I want to give you an example now tonight. Look at Luke 15:11. I want to give you a perfect example of what the Lord tries to do for you and I to get us to move in gut-level mercy for one another. I'm telling you, the biggest thing that can bind you up in your spirit is judgment. Judging somebody else will bind you faster than anything else. As soon as you start to listen to the accusing voice, the voice of the accuser, nothing binds you up faster. Luke 15, verse 11. I'm going to read an extended passage here. Just stay with me. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So his father divided to his sons his living. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey to a far country. He got on a bus and took off. When he got there, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, you know, that's a quick way of saying he just spent his money all the way to the bottom of his pocket. Partied, hardied. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. I always saw that, and I've always thought, isn't that interesting, that the famine didn't come until he'd spent all. But when he'd spent all, there came a famine. And he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now this Jewish boy, apparently gone to some Gentile country, ran out of money, didn't have bus ticket to get home, went from farm to farm, finally got a job feeding pigs. Now this is not very kosher. Not a kosher activity at all for a young Jewish man. And I know Jesus, in sharing this with the Jews, they were aghast. Ah! What horrors! Feeding swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine ate. And it says, no man gave unto him. I also think no swine gave unto him. It reminds me, we had two beef rib bones we gave our Pomeranian puppies. And one of our puppies is named Pepper, but her nickname is Belly. And I'll tell you when when little Belly gets a bone, of course when little Bit gets a bone. In fact, we gave him rib bones tonight. We put them in the backyard. And these were good rib bones. Okay, they had some good meat on them. I barbecued some ribs. And we put them out there. They sat there staring hungrily the whole time we ate ribs. So we put them back out with their bones. And you know, those stupid dogs, they just ate that bone furiously. They would eat that meat. I mean, they wouldn't stop and enjoy it, you know. Like, take a bite and savor the taste. But we finally realized what they were doing. They were eating Bit. Little Bit was eating her bone real fast so she could hurry up and finish it. She could try to get Peppers. And Pepper was eating her bone real fast so she could get as much as she could before Bit tried to get hers. That's what this boy was. He was in the pig's pen, and the pigs would not let him get their food. And no man gave. And finally he came to himself. You know, that's going to really snap you. In fact, it's interesting. The way to a man's heart is through his what? Paul talks about those whose God is their belly. Well, finally, he began to get hungry. You know, that's when repentance starts to get real. It begins to get hungry. What am I doing? Man, look, even the slaves in my father's house have bread? I mean, the slaves eat, and I'm hungry. Okay, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you, and before heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Now, you can put a little line between 19 and 20. I want to tell you why. Because the verse between 19 and 20 is the difference between religion and repentance. Because 18 and 19, he's sitting there miserable and he says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. But you know what verse 20 starts with? And he arose. See, before he said, I'm going to arise, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. But true repentance doesn't happen until verse 20, when he actually did it. He actually made this first step. He actually walked away from his garbage. That's repentance. You know, religion is believing or saying, not only to God, to yourself and to others, I'm going to stop my addiction. I'm going to stop my compulsion. I'm going to stop. Oh, Lord, I promise. I will. But you know what? It's a bunch of pig slop until you do it. Until you get up and do it. Can you hear an amen? I say, can you hear an amen? In fact, better that you don't say you're going to do it. Jesus even gave a parable about two sons. He said, one son, he said, a father asked his son to go and work in the fields. And one son said, no. But he went and did it. Another son said, yes, but he didn't do it. Jesus said, which son was the worst? He said, the one that didn't end up doing what he said. He said, you go. And literally, Jesus said, the one who said he wouldn't do it but ended up doing it was higher esteem than the one who said, oh, I'll do it. All words, all walk, all talk, but what? Well, how many of y'all are guilty of being stuck in that kind of a religion? Come on. Come on, be honest. You've been talking repentance. You've been talking to the Lord. I'm going to stop my sin. I repent of my sin. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to stop. But when the chips are down, when the temptation's there, you forget all about it. God who? Repent what? Hello? And do you know, God's not mine. There's a point where the Lord's going to go, I don't want to hear your talk anymore. It is abomination to me. It is deception. Oh, he has mercy, but there's a point where he says, enough! Either do what you said you're going to do, either be hot or what? This lukewarmness is turning my stomach. And lukewarmness is nothing more than saying one thing and doing another. So that's when he finally repented. Verse 20, he arose. He came to his father. But when he was a great way off, this is one of my favorite verses. You know, I can see his father was out on the edge of the plantation, trimming his rose bush or something, you know. Trimming the hedges. Once in a while, he'd look longingly down that road that his son had left many months before. And all of a sudden, can he believe it? Down the road, he sees a little speck. No, couldn't be. Further and further, and sure enough, it's his boy. Not walking quite with the haughty, arrogant step of, I don't need you, the way he left. With a broken, humble shuffle down the road coming home. And it says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. And I underline this verse in my Bible. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I underline that word ran. The father ran to the son. Do you understand what that means? This is a type of God running to you and I when we finally decide to not just talk about getting out of the pig slop, but begin to walk away from the pig slop. God runs to us. Draw nigh to Him, and what? But the truth is, you draw nigh to Him, and He'll run to you. Do we have a good God? He will run to you. He will make haste to bring His mercies to you and I. But all the Lord waits for is that you're finally going to turn your back on the very thing that's destroying you. What else? Have you had your belly full of it? Will you actually repent? You know, that's the whole message of this revival. Is repent. Repent. Repent means to stop and go the other way. Repentance is not a feeling. Repentance is not an emotion. Repentance is a choice of the will. That's all it is. Stop. Go the other way. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. It's interesting. Did you notice he never got to finish his little speech he'd gone through? You saw this speech in verse 19. He said, I'm no more worthy to call your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. That was his speech. Notice the father interrupted him. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father said, he interrupted him. You see that? He wouldn't let him get it all. Man, the Lord doesn't want it. All He wants to see is a broken heart. All He wants to see is someone that's willing to walk away from sin. He said, you don't understand. You don't understand. The reason you're coming with that is because you've been beat down by your sin. You've been beat down by self-pity. You've been beat down by guilt. You don't know. That's not from me. That self-pity, that I'm not worthy of nothing, I can't do nothing, you don't understand. That's the devil's been on you because you've been feeding this slop. As soon as you walk away from the slop, I'm running to you. I don't even want to hear that stuff. You are my child. I'm going to put a robe on you. The best robe. I'm going to put a ring in your hand, shoes. I'm going to bring the fatty calf, kill it, eat, be merry. You were dead, you were alive, lost and found, and again to be merry. And you're going to party. The Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one that repents than over 99 that don't. And He's not just talking about people that are lost. I mean, He's talking about believers. Because in the context, He talks about He had 100 sheep, and He goes and catches the one that was lost. They were already His sheep. These are my believers that backslide and come back. See, it's the devil that gets you when you're pulling out of the pig pen to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired slaves. The devil says, you know, if you follow God, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be he's going to be a tyrant to you. The devil sells you that bill of goods, and if you notice, the father didn't let him speak it. You're not going to be a slave. When you're willing to submit to me as a bond slave, you will be a prince. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you finally come to me with a posture of humility and you're willing to be a slave, I'll make you a prince. But as long as you come to me wanting something your own, you'll stay a slave under the domination of sin and the devil. Because once you lose your life, you find it. But he that will cling to his life will lose it. The freest thing you can do in your life is to absolutely, totally, unconditionally lay it all and sell it all and give it all to Jesus. And sell your soul to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to be an absolute bond slave to you. I give up every right of everything to you. That is the smartest thing to do in the universe. Because you just got a ticket to authority. I know that by the grace of God, I have surrendered all of my rights to Jesus. Now, I'm finding new rights all the time. But my heart is, I want to surrender every right to Jesus. I'm not resisting. Because I understand the principle. It's stupid to hang on to a right. It decays me. Right to where I go, what I do, everything. That it's not my life. And I can tell you this. I have freedom in the Spirit. I'm a free man. Because when I have a quiet time with Jesus in the morning, and I close my eyes, I'm with Him. In the heavenlies. Can you hear me? We're seated with Him where? What it is, He's finally opened my eyes to where I already am. Ephesians 2 said, we're seated with Him in heavenly places. But you know, my eyes are beginning to open to where I am really as I completely and totally surrender every right. My eyes begin to open to where I actually am as I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies. Do you know what it means to be seated with Jesus in the heavenlies? It means when He begins to open your eyes in the Spirit, you can look around and you can understand everything. You say, well, that's pretty heavy stuff. Well, it says that in 1 John chapter 2. So the anointing abides with you, and you know all things. And Solomon said, he that seeks the Lord understands all things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And you begin from the posture of the Spirit, not only do you know all things, but you begin to understand that all things are working together for the good. And you can sit in a place in the Spirit, and God is teaching me how to stand in a quiet place with the Lord and open my eyes and see it's all perfectly under His authority. Everything. And I can be at peace. I mean everything. Everywhere I look, it's all under His authority. And I can be at peace. And I look at one particular area, be it my personal life, situation with the church, situation with this, even situation with the government of this. I look at it and I get a sense from the Spirit, it's under my authority. Be at peace. And I know. Man, when you walk out of that kind of quiet time, ain't nothing going to wipe you out. Can you hear an amen? You can be a prince with Him. But the cost is you got to lay every right down. How many of you have ever sang that song? He is Lord. He is Lord. How many have ever sung that? Do you know what you're singing? Oh, here's another one. He's my Lord. Have you ever sung that? He's my Lord. Do you know what you're singing? My Lord. See, the problem is in our culture, we don't have lords and ladies, you know. Lords. I understand Paul McCartney was recently made Lord. Wasn't that right? Or Sir Paul. Yeah, he's Sir Paul. He was knighted. Hey, I know somebody that witnessed to Paul personally. Got a chance to tell him about Jesus. And Paul listened. Guy from Redeemer that went to the Isle of Cumbre for one of our Church Redeemer communities. And they went and visited Paul and his wife, Kathy, or forget her name, Linda. And he and two others sat down and witnessed to Paul McCartney about Jesus. And he listened, and he was wide open to them. And they got to talking about, unfortunately, that, you know, the stuff Marsh Limbaugh calls them the wacko ecology environmental wacko stuff, you know. So I getting into that kind of, in other words, his thing was kind of, but he was really open to the gospel. Praise God. I believe of all of those Beatles, he was the closest one. That wacko, who was the one, George Harrison, went off into the Harry Ha-Ha's. And Ringo's just, well, he's just kind of into the world. John Lennon, well, imagine. He has no imagination with him now. Anyway, folks, God wants you and I to live. Now, this is not in my notes, but I'm sensing the Spirit pressing in this. To live in the realm. Well, you're a prince with God. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as he came nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants. And it turns out Dad had two boys. One of them ran off. But there was another one, and he was out in the field, and he heard this partying going on. He said, "What is going on?" "Well, your brother has come. Your father's killed the fatted calf." You know, in those days, you say the fatted calf for a joyous occasion. The Jewish version of Thanksgiving, I don't know. Because he'd come home safe and sound. But the older son was angry and he wouldn't come in. He was angry. He just stood out in the yard pouting. "Not fair. The fatted calf. Shoot. I've been feeding the fatted calf. And look at that fatted calf. Looking forward to the day we're going to eat that fatted calf, me and my friends. And my brother, he's sitting out there. Don't you know this is going on his head? He's just walking around. And that low life. Why, I heard he went off, got with prostitutes. I've been hearing about this. He wasted Dad's money. He's been off. And he's come back. And Dad's on. What's the deal? What is Dad's problem? It's not fair. He doesn't ever help me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not fair. God, my father is not fair. He doesn't love me. He doesn't see what I do for him. I try and try and it's not fair. So his father, you know, after a while though, I believe what happened. It was obvious that the older son was boycotting the party. And somebody, I mean, I think his dad was getting embarrassed. Where is he? He's out in the yard. He's just, he won't come in. So it says, his father went out and entreated him. Now I want you to look at this. His father entreated him. His father went out there. I'll show you something you probably never saw before. His father went to both sons. One son he ran to. But this son he went to with an entreating, trying to reason. You know, he didn't have to do that with this repentant son, did he? There was no need to entreat him or persuade him. Man, he didn't even want to talk. He cut him off. "Be quiet. Let's party." But with this son, he had to entreat him. He had to reason with him. Listen carefully. Did you know that God's hands are tied until you give him your free will? The older son was full of angry self-pity. I really believe he wouldn't give up his pride because it was really rooted in rejection. He got rejected by his father. He felt it wasn't fair. And do you want to know why? I'll tell you the root reason. He had no mercy for his brother. He was judging his brother. There was a sibling rivalry there. And his mercy towards his brother caused him to be mad at his father. Do you understand that when you ever judge anyone, it turns your heart from the Lord? And it causes you to judge the Lord. It's not fair. Lord, look at all these people. They got it so much better than me. You know, this person, it always goes good for them. Nothing ever goes good for me. They get it easy. They got this easy relationship with you. I have to work hard. It's not fair, Lord. You're bitty and angry at God. But you know, as I read this parable again, I realized, did you know the father loved the older son just as much as the younger? He didn't show any favoritism here at all. He goes out and he misses him. He left the party. The father left the party to go and try to find the older son. But he wouldn't. He was hard and dig his heels in, stubborn. No, I'm mad. Did you know it's very difficult to reach people that once they're stuck in stubborn pride? Hello? I'm going to say that again. It's very difficult to reach people once they're stuck in stubborn pride. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All the older brother could do, verse 29, was indict his brother. Look at this. And he said, Father, these many years I serve you, and I never transgressed at any time your commandment. Is he deceived or what? I never, ever transgressed your commandment. I always obeyed you. And yet, you never gave me a kiss that I could have buried with my friend. And I love this. But as soon as this, your son was gone. Look, he calls his brother your son. Who's it? It's just like a snarling demon through his mouth. You never did this for me, but when your son comes, and by the way, he throws this in. He didn't need to. Who, by the way, is the bard who's living with harlots. Now, Dad didn't know that. Remember, the son didn't get that out of his mouth. How did that little bit of gossip, that little juicy gossip? I've heard things, Dad. He's been with the harlot, Dad. Hello? He left that little juicy thing out. Why? To try to get a little credence and favor in the eyes of Dad. Hey, look, he's been a real low life. I hadn't done that. And you kill for him the fatted calf. All the older brother could do was indict, accuse, blame, and judge. You want to know something? This is called the parable of the prodigal son. Who is the real prodigal? In fact, I'm going to show you the parable ends and one of them is still unreconciled at the end of the parable. Which one? This is he's the real prodigal. He just didn't act it out, man. Did you know what was in the one son's heart? He went and fleshed it out. It was in the older boy's heart too. He just was goody-two-shoes. He stayed at the ranch. He stayed at the farm. But his heart was out in the pig pen, too. His heart was still slapping with the pigs. His heart was. At least the other boy, it's like Martin Luther once said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. You know? If you're going to sin, do it in front of God. Do it from the rooftop. Hey. You know, don't go do this secret in the closet stuff. The hidden sins. You know, if you're going to, don't sin. But if you're going to sin, sin boldly, you know. So you repent quickly. This hardened, secret poison of judgment. It will harden you, blind you to pure love. And interestingly enough, I want you to see this as we close this. His father had just as much mercy on him. Look, verse 31. Mommy, what would you do with this snarling, bitter, hating, judgmental, accusing demon? You'd go, you are ungrateful. You would expect the same, but that wasn't the heart of the father. He just let that go right by him. He said, son, you are ever with me, and all I have is yours. He's trying to reason with him, calmly. But it was me that we should make merry and be glad. You remember when the oldest son said, this your son? Notice what the father says, for this your brother
was dead. To you, he's not my son. To you, he's your brother. And he's alive. He was lost in his son. That's how it ends. You know, God knows, listen, that the only way you're going to woo somebody out of a snarling, bitter, hateful, judgmental place is mercy. The truth was, in the long run, if we could look down to find out what happened later, you know what happened later? Years later? Whose life most emulated the heart of the Father? The younger son. The one who received mercy was, I'm sure that younger son had lots of mercy on other prodigals that came their way. One more verse to tell you why. Luke 7:47 as we close. Because Jesus gave a principle about the woman who was the harlot who'd been judged by Simon the Pharisee. In 7:47 he says, wherefore I say unto you, her sins. This is Luke 7:47, I'm sorry. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, the more you've been shown mercy in your life, the more you will love Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The more you've been shown mercy. You know, Isaiah 51 talks about looking to the rock from whence you were hewn and the pit from whence you were dug. I remember recently Michael Brown said on a tape, I love this, he said, you know, talking about this guy who had been really a gutter drunk, alcoholic, absolute, been embedded in alcohol for years, and how he got gloriously saved. He said, man, those make the best beacons. He said, yeah. He said, when you got somebody that is so low, when they get saved, they will be the greatest servants in your church. Because they love much, because they've been delivered from much. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But you get somebody that's never been, quote unquote, a sinner. They've always been good.
And there just isn't that intimacy. I mean, the truth is, they're just as bad as the gutter drunk. In fact, worse. But the alcohol they're drinking of is the spirit of bitterness and selfishness and pride. And the gutter they're laying in is the gutter of their own mind. And that person can have as vibrant a love for Jesus if they would recognize the sin of pride. It's worse than the sin of alcoholism. Because Jesus was surrounded with alcoholics, harlots, low-life scum. But man, he had such a hard time reaching those who were full of self-righteous, priggish, judgmental pride. Very difficult time reaching them. So to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. Let me ask you tonight, are you the wayward son? You, are you the wayward son? That you are either hot or cold, black or white, or out and in, or running away, or running to Jesus? Which one are you? Are you the one? Are you have the kind of relationship with Jesus you're with? Are with Him 100%? Or running 100%? Either. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to put the pedal all the way to the metal. Are you going to get out of the car? Or Are you a passive, bitter, complacent, good son with very little intimacy and knowledge of God's heart of mercy? That's the message tonight, learning to move in gut-level mercy. The Lord wants to reason with you, entreat you. Why are you outside? There's a party going on. All the time, in the Spirit. All the time, in heaven. And heaven is here, among you. There's a party going on. It's called praising and worshiping the Lord. Why are you outside the party? Full of self-pity in yourself. Bitter, judging, listen to voices and full of yourself. God will leave the party and come to you and try to entreat you. Please, please. All I have is yours. There's no reason for you to be bitter. Come. Let it go. Let's all stand. Let me ask you a question tonight. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you identified with the guy who just wouldn't get in the party? He just stood outside. Hard-headed, stubborn, willful. With such a propensity to judge. Come on, raise your hand if you're honest. Be honest. I know that the Lord very much loves you, but He wants to reason with you. There's a verse in Isaiah says, "Come, let us reason together," the Lord says. Your pride is blinding you from the goodness of the Lord, from the mercy of the Lord. That older brother did not know much mercy. You know, he didn't have to go out and be a prodigal and spend everything. You know all he had to do? All he needed to do? The older brother, all he needed to do is develop a relationship with his father. If he'd come in and sat down with his father once in a while, got to know his father, he'd find out his father's heart. And in the long run, he would have been far further ahead if he just trusted his Father. Lord, I pray You'd come tonight, minister to us. Thank You for anointing this Word. To break this power of judgmental accusation in our life. To smash it, Lord. We won't be so stupid to stand out in the rain when there's a party going on. Stand out in the cold, alone, when there's a party going on in the Spirit, 24 hours a day. The angels, holy, 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 all day long. There's a party in heaven. And we're seated in heavenly places. Lord, we're so foolish. We'll sit out there and listen to dumb, silly voices that harden us and cause us to judge and impugn and indict. And then we get mad at You, and we think that You're not fair. Oh, Lord, convict us of that sin tonight. Convict us of that sin so we can be forgiven of much, so we can love You more, Lord, now that You love us. Come, Lord. I call everyone right now. Just get in a prayer posture before the Lord for a minute. And I call you to repent right now. You go to Jesus. You tell Jesus the truth. Tell Him the truth. Be honest with Him. Humble yourself to Jesus. Confess your sin. Your pride.
listen to the voices that judge others. Your judgment against Him, against God. You listen to voices that say God's not fair. That He loves someone more than you. That you're a lesser, second rate. Folks, that's from the devil. Confess your sin to the Lord tonight. Lord Jesus. Jesus, hear us tonight. Jesus. It to Jesus. Oh Lord, I know there are those here, you want to run to Him, man. You will run. Now just walk away from that compulsive, addictive sin. But Lord, there are others that, Lord, you want to come to and at least entreat. In either case, come. Little children, I love you. My heart is to draw near to you. Make a way for me to come to you. Why do you turn your back to me? Why do you not believe my love for you? Why do you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. Do you not know that I would move heaven and earth to get to you? But I've allowed and continue to allow the things in your life to see if you will believe for me, for what my word says. To see if you will trust me above all else. To see if I have your heart. Believe me. I love you beyond and above, exceedingly more than you've ever asked or thought. In ways you cannot conceive, beyond the greatest extent of your imagination. Far beyond that. I love you. Trust me.
God's trying to break through. Open your heart to Him. Don't be hard. Don't be foolish. The only result is misery for yourself when you don't surrender everything to Him. And trust Him and give Him thanks. I'm telling you, the key that opens the door is to give thanks for everything. In fact, to tell Him, Jesus, don't change anything until You're pleased to do so, not me. That's the key. Lord, not my will, but Your thorough and complete will be done in my life. Ignore my resistance to You. Ignore my will. Your will. Only. Folks, that's the key that will open that door to heavenly light. Light from heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus, touch the hearts tonight, Jesus. Make the Word of God, the anointed Word, is prick the hearts tonight. Just touch those hearts. Change our heart, O Lord. In a few minutes, I just sense the Spirit tell me, in a few minutes, I want to anoint people with oil and pray for them to break the tendency to live out of your mind, to break that off of you, so that out of your belly will flow living water. What I'd like to do is, we anoint you with oil. And as soon as you get anointed, and as soon as we begin to pray for you, that God's power will come on you and break the tie, the cable, the strength of the soul. And break that. And strengthen your spirit so your life will begin to flow in a deeper way out of your gut, out of your spirit. Where no matter what happens, by an act of the free will, you can step into the Spirit and give thanks and be at peace. Folks, that's freedom. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. I just pray You'd send that anointing in this room tonight on those that have really in their heart humbled themselves to You. Lord, You'd send that anointing to just really blast away, smash away the power, the demonic infestation and power over the mind, so that out of our heart out of our spirit, we would live life. Hallelujah. While you're where you are right now, I'd like all you to stay where you are. I'd like you to listen. We're going to sing this last song, Dave, because the chorus is, if I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, out of your belly will flow living waters. Look, it flows right out of your spirit. This is what Jesus wants to do for you tonight. Just let the Lord minister to you as we sing this. Just stay where you are.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.